Well, don't you open up to Matthew 21 and Hebrews 2 and Psalms 8. I believe that the course that it will take will be from Matthew to Psalms 8, and then from Psalms 8 to Hebrews, the second chapter, which will kind of fluctuate back and forth between those two. Hallelujah. Well, this is on this part is on worship, and of course giving Him the glory, and a little bit of positional truth about worship as we take another step down this born again trail. Just before we do, let's pass in review just a little bit where we have left off, if possible. It's these reviews I get lost in and never come back. I've been enjoying the worship so much lately, the corporate worship so much. Just waves and waves of glory just pass over my spirit. I can't hardly stand it. Like I've told you, I can't tell sometimes whether you're having church with me or not. Not that you're not having, I just can't tell sometimes whether you are or not. Now, used to I could tell because I would have church when you had it. And he would come, you know, and then he'd go home and we'd go home. But since he put the worship limb on, he's pretty much come and just stayed. So he's on me so strong, at times I can't tell where it stops and begins. And so I'll just be having church like crazy. Like when I'm by myself or something, I'll just be having church and I'll look up and people will be looking at me and I'm thinking, I can't tell anymore. But it's okay. Just let me go on with it. I'm having a good time. Well, in the understanding of this worship lamb connected now with the glory lamb, connected now with grace and the love of God, I think when he began to put this last limb on, which I've been talking about for a good 3 or 4 months, the glory lamb, that now I know in him putting this worship limb on and taking me in and teaching me about worship, that it had everything to do with unveiling God's heart, or should I say his love, to me, and knowing also that one day I'd understand it enough to teach on it. Well, as worship has begun to open God's love up to me, I can understand then how dangerous that worship is to the devil. The very, very dangerous thing to him, and I don't know even as of yet, I understand how dangerous. But I am beginning to get glimpses of it. How the devil, as you know in his creation, that until that time God called him the sum total. I mean, anything that he created before that, that was summed up in him. And in particular, his beauty. You know, his beauty, I understand, was absolutely something to behold. Well, I think that his beauty, as he moved through creation, represented God and everything that God was. As far as beauty's concerned, you could look at him and it just opened you up to worship. You know, you just want to worship God or the Father. And so he opened creation up to worship. You know, he opened up creation. And sometime in the eons of times past, God can only say when. We don't even know how old Lucifer, who earned the title of Satan, is. We don't know how old he is. We just know some back in the history of time, something happened. You know, he got exalted in his heart. He wanted to be like the Most High and set on the mount of the congregation on the sides of the north. He ascended to some mount that represented being over people and over nations. And he wanted to sit there in the place of God, be like the Most High. But if he was in charge of opening up creation to worship and understanding, and then somewhere along the line begin to receive it for himself, became exalted in his own heart. Now for us to understand how that could even happen, I mean, a creation, a sum total up until that point of things that existed in all his beauty. And what I understand that God has been able to reveal to me at this point is the 9 attributes that God consists of. It cannot vary from. And in one of them, you know, his creation has a will. We had a will in our creation. We have a will. Well, something happened. Something happened. I suspect it was along the line of the main reason that he wanted to be like the Most High. The main reason is to receive the worship of creation. And I can tell you now, it must have gave him a high. It must have gave him a high. He could get no other way. And I know what happens to men when they begin to receive the glory. I know what happens to men when they receive the exaltation. This is why I reinforce one more time. Some things belong to God. And all the glory. And all the honor. All the praise. I mean, all of it is one of those things. The world has borrowed the terminology grace. They borrowed it from the expanding knowledge of the Bible. And throughout the world, we borrowed that. You know, and the world uses it. They have a lot of grace in that area. You know, somehow they have a lot of strength in that area. The world's borrowed the terminology. It really, it was a word coined by God in every language to try to describe all that you and I have as a free gift. Be very careful to understand without the freedom of that gifting, without everything being so available and so free, we'd have nothing. But to understand also, because it is so free and it is such a gifting, when you begin to think inside that somehow it's something special about you. Something special about you that caused God to treat you the way he treats you. Something special. That he gave me more than you. He trusted me with more than you. He gifted me specially with more than you. And it has to be because there is something about me that's special, just a little. Has to be, see. And those little seed things are the beginnings of your fall. There he is no, and there is no respecter of persons. You must understand, I repeat, it is an impossibility for him to love one of you more than he loves another. It's an impossibility for him to give one of you more. There's differences in callings. But as far as he and who he is and what's available to you, it's impossible for him to bestow upon one of you more than another because of decision of his own person that he likes you a little separately or a little bit better. Hello, grace. Hello, grace. Glory be to God. So in your worship, remember some things belong to Him. And your faith will increase when you begin to realize this. But in that seeking time when He unpeeled the onion skin of the heart of the Father, where I got to see His heart through a thin layer, just a little bit of it, I walked away from there. And when people wanted to come up and just thank me, you know, for different reasons, that the teaching you gave me has changed my whole life, and that kind of thing, you know, I wanted to put my running shoes on. That anointing was fresh on me. Fresh on me of His love and the glory limb and His grace connected with it. I wanted to put my running shoes on. I just wanted to run. And get. I felt like a thief. I felt like a robber trying to take something away from God that belonged to Him and receive it to myself. I wanted to run like a scalded dog. And I knew what they were doing. They were just appreciating and loving me and thanking me for faithfulness and those kinds of things. And I still, in the freshness of that, wanted to run like a scalded dog. I didn't want to receive any of it. It was so precious and His grace so strong. Hallelujah. Well, I'm finding some kind of balance in there somewhere. Well, what I'm saying, that self-exaltation and the glory and taking little pieces of the stead of Christ, taking little pieces of it to yourself. Hallelujah. It's like a drug. And you get on it. It's hard to get off. It's like a drug. So we don't know how many millions of years it took. But Satan finally said, I will be like the Most High. I will be like Him. Beginning to divert that worship. And now he wants to set on the congregation of the mount, that mountain he took Jesus up on in temptation. And he said he took him to a high mountain, and from it he could show him the kingdoms of the world and all the glory of them, and said, just fall down and worship me, and all of it will be yours. Isn't it something? When he finished tempting him in the natural, turned the stones to bread, and then he, in the soul, emotional realms of the soul, badgered and pushed him to the limit. But the final temptation he went for was spirit. And he wanted him to get down and worship him. This crazy worship, receiving, crazed mania. Who's trying to get all the false religions of the world out. That's what they want. He's trying to get them to bow down. He's crazy, perverted, self-exalted, will even take second-hand worship. He just wants to be worshipped and revered as God. And he's crazy. See, he's crazy. He'll put human beings through different things, grinding human skulls up, grinding human bones up, taking different organs of this, different organs of that, grinding it up, making things. Why? Points of contact. The same devils that witchcraft uses to send those things after you. You know, and human sacrifice is an ultimate power for witches. And they'll take it that far, then they got powers at their disposal, big fat devils that will go on assignment against you because these people bid them to do so. But really, they're no different than any other devil that'll single you out to destroy you because you're climbing up in God. All those different crazy things the devil puts through people through us, the perverted worship, make potions by grinding this and that up. Others will go through other kinds of ceremonies, sacrificing their kids. He's crazy. But all these things are just points of contact. They mean nothing. People say, you're afraid of this, you're from... No, you could grind human skulls up and make a hut out of them, out of bones, and curse me and throw witch powder. Just because a bunch of people direct the devil at me. Hey, I already know that devil. Doesn't make any difference to me. They come after me anyway. You don't have to wave some stupid stick with feathers on it. That don't make any difference to me. They're after me anyway. You're the stupid one. He's crazy. Those are points of contact. He's crazy. Same devils. You know, they randomly go after you anyway. These are just doing the bidding of someone. He's crazy. You know, he's crazy. He wants to worship. He's crazy. We're talking about the side of grace a little bit. You know, the way we look at it, we think that Satan's rise, rebellion, and fall was almost in a human creation's time span. No, Jesus saw him cast his lightning from heaven before Adam. He's already fallen. He had already fallen when the Garden of Eden took place. I don't know how long God dealt with him. You know, I don't know how long God dealt with his heart. I don't think God's standard would be different. I don't know how many times or how much mercy God extended. All I know is that he was already cast out of heaven, yet he was free to move in our creation when he approached Adam. So I don't know. People will make up things, you know, theology, and speculate and say, God used him to try our creation. He used him for this. He used him for that. But what I do know, the next level incarceration is he won't be free to wander around anywhere. He'll be lake of fire with a false prophet. He's not going to approach any more creation. So God is incarcerating him in stages. Well, he left him loose to tempt us. I don't think so. I don't think so. So I'm talking about the mercy of God and the love he has for you and I. So however long it took for Satan to finish his fall, I don't know. But it looks to me, in the eternities of times past, he didn't. I mean, if it would have been me, I'd say, that's it, that's it. You messed up. You rebelled against me. That's it. I'd just taken him, incarcerated him, threw him into hell. We'd never be able to fool with anybody or anything again. But yet he was on the loose. So to me, there wouldn't have been any other reason. That God was trying. He had to have been trying. Well, worship means that much to the devil. Yes, he was the sum total of beauty and creation. God put it into him. He opened creation up to worship. He knew what worship meant to God. So he wanted it. He wanted it. He wanted to be lifted up. That's what he went after. Well, if Satan was over worship, and knew what it meant to God. Now, God loves you. What we call worship is you returning that love on a personal level, corporate level. That's what he calls it, you loving him. And I can tell you, the more time you spend in his presence, talking to him, adoring and loving him, But see, there's something about it that Satan wanted, and he fell. You know, he watched God in his place in the universe, Creator. He watched him. He seemed how much he enjoyed creation returning that love and that fellowship. He just wanted it for himself. Well, God enjoys us, his creation, who he made for fellowship. He enjoys it. Now again, we equate worship with a God factor, us. There's got to be God in there. That's true. But again, worship is you returning what he's already gave to you. Now, he loves you. He loves you. This is the part I'm having trouble with. He just uncloaked the teeniest bit of his love. And I'm having trouble. Maybe I need to learn Greek. The Bible was written New Testament. It seems to be a more expressive language with words and tenses and meanings. We have to say a word and use half the English language to describe how we mean that word to be. And I'm having lots and lots of problems interpreting what has went off in me. It's just translated to more tears than I've ever cried in my life. Good tears. They're good tears. And I'm seeing that it's also in an anointing. The love also flows in an anointing. And what took me 100 years praying in tongues can go in an anointing and just begin to break people down where they just love him more than anything in the world. And I like anointings like that. Hallelujah. I just love anointings like that. Well, I'm having a little bit of trouble trying to translate the love he has for us out. That the devil indicting God and charging him falsely with everything under the sun for our suffering, all the way down to unfaithfulness and lack and need and disease and pain. He's framed God for every bit of it. And in that framing process in religion, he's coined most of the phrases religion uses, like God can, but he won't. Is about as far from God's love and who he really is as you can get. He can, but he won't. We have to sit there and evaluate the situation we're going through of lack or pain or disease, anything that's on us, a broke up relationship, marriage that's been destroyed, trying to handle all the emotions and the crisis of all of it. And the devil standing there framing God and screaming, then he's trying to tell you he loves you and you wonder why he can't get through. You only have one answer first. And the Holy Ghost has been trying to interpret the word for 2,000 years. He gives a guy in. He finally reveals a road in. Thank God. Thank God. You know, take it. Take it. You want to understand the mystery of God? The mystery of his love and Jesus Christ. Take the road that he created into the heart of God when he said that he'd build you up on your most holy faith and edify you from praying in the tongues. Take it. Right now I'm caught betwixt two things. Coming out of the greatest framing job the devil's ever did on the behalf of God, and now trying to translate his heart as I'm walking into it a step at a time. Which is a wee bit difficult. But I do know this. His love comes down to me. And then I get to turn around and send back how it's affected my heart in worship. My expression back to Him as His creation is that worship. And I can remember how difficult the hours were at first. Just because God, in respect to where I was walking, had to retreat to the other side of the bulk of my flesh and camp there and come over once in a while, bless me real bad and give me a drink of living water and then bless me and pet on me a while and then retreat back to the other side of the flesh so I would be aware of where I was really walking. And I'd worship through some dry spells and He'd come and bless, 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 glory, glory. Here's a drink of living water. Glory, glory, glory. Then He'd go back and I'd isolate where I really was again and worship and worship. And worship till every framing of the devil, every icon He created, everything that wasn't true, everything people had said about my Father that wasn't true. I didn't care what I felt like, didn't care what anybody said, didn't care about anything but what He told me to do. Till I finally broke through enough where He got to stay with me longer and longer, until finally my worship seems to be some kind of sweet smelling presence, flavor, savor in His presence, because He's staying longer all the time. Whew. Hallelujah. Have you got any flesh left? Ask me. Don't ask anybody around me. Ask me. Of course. Of course. And I'm also receiving the tools to deliver myself from those extra levels of flesh that seem to be acceptable in the Christian community. Amen. Isn't He glorious? Isn't He glorious? Hallelujah. Well, you know, Satan, he got to watch God receive that worship and receive it. Receive it. And the creatures around the throne. There's something about God. He's so full of love. How could His creation not have the essence and the very substance of what He is? The animal kingdom wasn't created to murderers that you see them now. It wasn't created to be murderers. When regeneration begins, He said, the lion will go back to grazing. A child will play with a poisonous asp that could kill him in seconds. Snake. You know, something happened in creation. Those animals don't have a spirit. So something happened on the soul level. Something happened in creation. And animals are a murderer. You know, they're murderers. They kill each other for food and all that kind of thing. And when the devil gets his way in cultures, they always gravitate. I mean, human sacrifice and cannibalism is the devil will bring people. You know, when he isolates them, devils start manifesting. Possession is rampant. It always ends up not only human sacrifice, but they eat them. Cannibalism. The devil reduces what? Creatures that's created in God's presence to something that crawls even below a dirt level. You don't think he's rejoicing in his hatred for God to see something that was once in the image of God crawling around in the dirt eating people's brains and things. It makes me sick to think about even serving him in just an outburst of anger. But nothing to do with him, except series of orders. Here, all God's creation, created after him, has to have that element that for he is love, he doesn't have love. It had to have this created in it. I think the nearest to heaven that you can get, if you wanted a visual effect, would be the beautiful, beautiful arrays of flowers in flower gardens. Beautiful, and you walk down those paths. I think that's about as close to heaven as you can get. And all that beauty that he said he'd just weave into a lily. Yet Solomon and all that he could muster up in his glory wasn't as beautiful as something God clothed like this. That's it, because his heart and his love went into creation. And when creation gave it back, it came back in the form of fellowship. It's what God craves and wants. As a father, his fellowship, his love for me is returned in worship. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do you love him? Do you love him? Well, I'm going to tell you right now, there is an unexplored territory in God waiting for you out there if you want it. My prayer for you is that you do not appease yourself by going on and playing religion in any form. Thank God for programs. But ask the elder brother of the prodigal son. They will not replace your fellowship with God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Programs are supposed to be a function of government, and they are there to organize the great expanding and move of God, not to replace it or to try to cause it. Hallelujah. And if you haven't been trained by God first and the program second, then you're going to be a little programmed program, programming other people later on. Let's explore a couple of these verses here. You remember that we was in the Bible, right? Hallelujah. Let me see if I can finish a complete thought here. Hallelujah. I want you to hang on close now, because there's a lot of meditators out here and lovers of the Word. So I can get you enough, I can get enough over to you to take it on in yourself. This is one of those things that holds freedom from this temporary world in it. One of those truths that steals your enemies, plural. You've got a lot of them. Poverty, disease. Now this one, if I can get enough over to you for you to take it on in, this truth, to where you can understand it inside, it'll steal many of your enemies for you. Hallelujah, Jesus. So let's begin here where Jesus himself quoted Psalms, the 8th chapter. Now Jesus is quoting it. So if you're ready here in a moment, we'll go to Psalms 8. So kind of put your finger over there. And let's just pick on this one for a minute. Matthew 21. And beginning the 13th verse. And sometime I'll teach all the way up to verse 13. But right now let's just kick in at 13. And he said unto them, it is written, Matthew 21 and 13, my house shall be called the house of prayer. But look what you've done to it. You have made it a den of thieves where people come and prey on other people's religious hunger to make money. You know, this is the same time that he took a whip out and cleansed the temple from the money changers. Now, of course, a Roman coin wouldn't be accepted in as an unclean offering. But the money changers was there, and I'm sure for interest, for a little interest, would change your Roman coin to Jewish. A little interest here. And those that sold doves for pigeons for sacrifice, I'm sure that the convenience of having them right in the temple, we have a higher quality sacrifice. After all, these are specially bred doves for sacrifice. They've never touched anything unclean. These will get the job done. That's why we charge a dollar or two more. He called them thieves. What do you want? He called them thieves. He was highly unhappy with them. For you to merchandise on somebody's hunger for God does not make him very happy. Hallelujah. He said, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. I like just how simply he puts that. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple, saying, Hosanna. Oh, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes. Blessed is the King. Hosanna. Hosanna, the King, the Son of David. Hosanna. They were very sore displeased. And he said unto him, this is when he quoted, they said unto him, hearest thou these? And then Jesus said, have you never read, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? Now, isn't this something in the 15th verse? It's in the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things, the miracles, the healing, and the blind, and the children in the temple. Now, to me, this would have been the strangest sight. Yes, here he was. They was bringing the lame to him, and the crowds were getting to watch a man who couldn't walk and twisted up, untwist, get up. And people who, some probably undoubtedly born blind, never seen. Yes, the crowd would get excited. You know, they would really get excited. But here the Pharisees was there, and temple priests. But the ones that expressed the excitement, whether the adults were afraid to or not, but the ones that expressed the excitement was the children. And it says children out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. Children. They were the ones crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, he that comes in the name of David, the King, he that's been prophesied, the King, the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David, the he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. Children crying out and crying out. He says, can't you hear what these children are crying? Can't you hear? Now these are little children. And what did Jesus do? He says, have you not heard or have you not read? And he quoted directly then out of Psalms, the 8th chapter. Quoted a verse for what these children was doing. So of course I went immediately over to Psalms 8. I had to understand these children and why these children were crying like that. The adults were probably afraid that they would be put out of the temple. They were probably afraid. After all, Jesus would go on his way. And where would that leave them? But the children. And when we go over there, bear in mind now, what did Jesus always compare the kingdom to? He said, who's greatest in the kingdom? You know what? He just grabbed this little child and set him in the midst of them. And when they would try to forbid the children to come in, that he could touch them, he said, let them go. Let them come to me. And he'd make statements like, such is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. So when they said, who's greatest in the kingdom? He took the innocence of a child and set him in front of them and then began to tell them that they would have to receive the kingdom and become as a little child. Somehow he would always end up relating to the state of innocence that a child is born in. The innocence. Here, all these fearful adults. Wouldn't you know, out of the innocence of a child, they were yelling, Hosanna, and worship of Him, and worshiping Him, and worshiping Him. And Jesus says, have you not heard? And he quoted this verse. But what got me is he quoted this verse differently than how he quoted it. Now, this is Jesus quoting it. So you know he authored this back in Psalms here. He authored it. So when he quoted it the way he did, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast made praise and worship perfect. So back here, Psalms 8, look how he's worded this. I can't hardly stand it. Can't understand why a man would want to remain bound. I can't stand it. Well, let's begin with verse 1. Psalms 8. O Lord, our Lord, God, O God, Creator, our Lord, Jesus, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies. Plural. And you might as well know the strength that he has ordained because of thine enemies in a perfected state. In a perfected state, this ordained strength stills your enemies. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that that thou mightest still the enemy, thy avenger. Now, this whole chapter is talking about Jesus being made lower than the angels for the express purpose of suffering death. Now, I'm just going to make it to one thought here now. Now, in the third verse, when he says, "When I consider thy heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon, the stars that thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him?" Or have a mind full of him. Who is man? What is he? What kind of creation is this that, God, you have a mind full of them? He said, "When I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the vastness of it all, just who are we? Who are we? Who's man that you have a mind full of us? What is man that you're mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that is Jesus, that you visited him." What he's really saying, visited us with him. Who is man that you have a mindful of him? And who is this Son of Man that you visited us with him? "For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor." Well, now, I don't have to break this verse and meditate until my meditator falls out on the ground, because Paul already did it for me. In Hebrews, the second chapter, right there in that verse, what is man? He says, thou hast visited him. You made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. But before he crowned him, he suffered death. And this is the revelation that Paul, he broke this verse so I don't have to break it. Now go on over to Hebrews, the second chapter, for a moment. And let's start with the sixth verse, because I just want to get one thing over to you today. Just one thing. In the sixth verse of Hebrews, the second chapter, thank you, Apostle Paul, for quoting the old in the new. But one in a certain place testified, saying, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" That you have a mindful of him. "Or the Son of Man that thou hast visited us with him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands." There's that quote. Then he goes on to explain the quote in verse 8. He said, well, he's put all things under subjection to his feet. "For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him." Well, what do we see? We see a work that's not finished yet, but that's okay, because we see Jesus. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, then crowned with glory and honor. So in that seventh verse here, when he says, "Thou made him a little lower than the angels, thou crowned him with glory and honor," he had to make him a little lower than the angels. For what purpose? For the suffering of death. And then turned around and crowned him with glory and honor. Thank you, Apostle Paul, for breaking Psalms 8. Thank you, thank you. For that reason, I can break the rest of it. We'll jump down to the 15th verse. He says, "And deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." For the 14th verse, backing up one now, "For so much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, even the devil." Now in Psalms 8, when he talks like, "Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength because of thy enemies. The strength Jesus ordained was that He was made a little lower than the angels. He suffered death, destroyed the devil's hold over us. And when we were born again, then we became the newborn sucklings and babes, who those children in the temple was a type of under the shadow in their innocence when they lifted their hands and started crying, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the King who comes in the name of the Lord, O Son of David, Hosanna." They was a shadow of the babes and the sucklings that you and I would become when we were born again and the Satan was stilled and that ordained strength that He gave us in that new nature because of our enemies is perfected like in the temple when we begin to worship and praise Him then out of that new nature. Now to the Old Testament saint, they couldn't perfect praise because there was not a babe and a suckling first born again. You and I have been born again, received the ordained strength of the new nature that's still the enemy and can go on into perfected praise because we can give God what He needs, that worship out of our new nature. Hallelujah. So those children was a type. And out of their innocence in the temple, how could they know the religious games? How could they know the adults was afraid? How could they know there's anything wrong with? Can't you hear these children? Yes, haven't you read? Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings. Now He's talking about me. He's ordained strength because of my enemies. Oh, He's still the enemy. Hallelujah. He gave me power over all the power of the enemy. He has ordained this strength because of my enemies, the avenger. Well, when I start worshiping God, yes, sir. Oh, yes, sir. That's what He told the Samaritan woman. For the hour now is when the true worshipers will worship Me in spirit and in truth. For God seeketh such to worship Him, for He's a spirit. Again, God's not hopping from one worship team to another, looking for worshipers to worship Him. It meant He waited out the dispensations, seeking, waiting for the day when the first men would appear on this earth with a new nature. Didn't mean He was seeking, hopping from church to church looking for a good worship team. But He told the Samaritan woman, "For the true worshipers will worship Me in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." Again, He wasn't hopping around looking for a good worship team. Means He waited out the dispensations of 4,000 years for the first men to appear on this earth with new natures. The Old Testament saints could not worship Him out of spirit because they were not born again yet. But we can. But now He's saying in Psalms 8, ooh, out of the mouth of these babes and sucklings. That's what He was prophesying. That's you and I. He was made a little lower than the angels to suffer My death. Destroyed the power of the devil. And that's the ordained strength that He's given to you and I. And now we can perfect praise because God is a spirit. And He seeketh such to worship Him in spirit and in truth. See, He has ordained this strength. And that strength is absolutely perfected out of the mouth of those newborn babes and sucklings when they worship Jesus and worship Him and worship Him and watch Him heal the blind and heal the lame and worship Him and worship Him and watch Him heal more. You want Him to come in the crowd and heal a lot of lame and blind? Then out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, the enemy is stilled. Worship Him. Worship Him. We're talking about all your enemies, disease and poverty. Woo! Why don't you take that strength He ordained and perfected in your life? Hallelujah! You're the shadow. children was the shadow. You're the real babe. You're the real suckling. That's where praise begins its journey to perfection, because you have been restored to fellowship with the heart of the Father. You now have capacity for perfected praise and worship.